Thank you, ensemble. Sounds better every week. Really, really appreciate that. This evening I'll be speaking again on the subject of tongues, which is kind of a study class type of thing. It's kind of a Sunday evening school of the Bible, where we invite questions as we teach along. Tonight I'm going to be giving you a copy of my notes, not all of my notes. So if you want a copy of what I've been saying in note form, you come tonight, we'll hand out a copy. I think we'll probably be able to finish it by next week, but we've gone 3 weeks and it's gotten longer as you've asked questions. I've tried to incorporate that, and so tonight we will do that. If you come, we'll share our notes with you. And you can add additional notes as we converse and share tonight. A very interesting subject, and we're glad for the interest that's been shown. On a book table, an interesting book by Florence Buell, printed by Bethany Fellowship, God Wants You Rich and Other Enticing Doctrines, a closer look at some of the popular teachings in the church today. Why don't you take a copy of it today? It's out there in the bookstore. I think we got about six copies, but a very, very fine balanced position showing both sides of the truth and by someone who knows the power of the Lord. Not someone antagonistic to the supernatural, but rather a friend of it. Now will you take your Bibles, please, the wonderful gift you have from God, second only to the presence of Christ on the face of the earth, and that is the Word of God. And turn, please, to Philippians, our last message on Philippians. I wish Paul had written 10 more chapters on it. I hope that you've gotten to know Paul and Christ better through the study of this book. I have. And I commend these scriptures and these sermons to the grace of our God that He might have worked, may have worked in your heart during this series. Beginning with verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity, so that I speak. Not that I speak in respect of being in want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, and some translations read, in Him, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with me in my affliction. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly and especially they that are of Caesar's household. The gospel had penetrated even into the emperor's family, and in another sense, the word household is used of the civil service of the government. Today we'd call it civil service, and Paul says, all the saints in Rome, all the Christians greet you, especially those in Caesar's government, civil service, and his own family. So the gospel had made deep penetration before Paul even got there. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our Father, take the fleeting, fragile, frail, and dying words of man and give them, Lord, your own impetus and resurrection life so they lodge in the hearts of people with eternal good. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you this morning on, are you content? And after yesterday, I don't know that anybody's content in Nebraska. By the same token, it might be just exactly the sermon you need to hear today to put things in perspective. It's like the letter that Billy Graham talked about, the lady, girl in college sent to her parents. Dear Mom and Dad, yesterday the dorm burned down and I lost all my goods. Secondly, I got 7 downslips, and thirdly, I'm pregnant. Next paragraph. Dear Mom and Dad, the above is not true, but I did get an F in English, and I wanted to help you keep things in perspective. Are you content? I will be when I get a giant-sized TV screen. I will be when I get married. I will be when I live in California. It seems to be the state that all the problems dissolve. I mean, just get to California in the sunshine. And then you find them bouncing back. They've been there. There's no answers out there either. And Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content, whatever condition I may be in. I have learned, he said. And then he said, I am instructed. And I have learned. And he puts these two things together, and he used them in a verb form that includes the past right up to the present, so he's looking at a life record. In other words, I have learned as I've come through life several things. Let me share them with you. Well, what is this? The apostle of layback? You know, man, I've learned in every circumstance just to be content, just an evangeli fish, just going through life, floating, nothing. You know, nothing, just lay back. If the house burns, it burns. If it doesn't, it doesn't. It doesn't really make any difference. Kind of a live and let live. No. Paul is not content to have the lost world go to hell. He's not content to duck a problem in the Corinthian church. And he said, that man's committed unspeakable morality. Put him out of the church. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that man's repented. Bring him back into the church. He's not content to have someone just criticized or rather just disciplined, but also restored. He's not content to let a false doctrine rip through the whole Galatian church. And he says, if any man preach unto you any of the gospel, even if an angel from heaven comes down and preaches any of the gospel unto you, then I preached unto you, let him be damned and accursed. Not much layback. He's not content to have his Christian life just peter out. And here he is, 60s. In prison, and what's he saying, Philippians? I press on toward the goal of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing on, no layback, no indifferent, no ho-hum Christianity. And again he says in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever condition I am, therewith to be content. In Philippians 4:12, I am instructed in all things and in every place, both to be abased and to abound, both to be humiliated and to be exalted. I have learned. And then adds, I can do all things through Christ. Now, he didn't get it in one shot. But he's sharing with you. Can you imagine sitting down with the Apostle Paul in the 60s? And you say, Paul, give me everything you've learned. 35 apostolic years and all you've gone through. And he's giving it to you. I was attending a graduation of a certain institution. And they announced that the president of that institution was now resigning and retiring after this ministry, and this would be his last sermon to be preached to the student body. And I nudged my wife and I said, honey, we will get the heart of the man, 40 years of heart. And I kept sitting there waiting for the heart to come. He had the heart, but it didn't get past the pulpit. I thought, oh, what a time to let it go. What a time for a winged sermon. 40 years, you stand before the student body for the last time. Man, you ought to be on fire. If you're not going to have fire then, on the world you're going to have fire. It was a dismal failure, God humanly speaking to me. I kept looking for the thing that would take me out of my chair, that would pierce me through. He said, dear brother, loves God, believes in healing and all the rest. Maybe he was tired. Maybe someone beat him on the head that day. I don't know. But I must confess that humanly I looked for something to come across. And perhaps others were touched and I wasn't. I commit that to God. And Paul's going to give you some crystallized blessings of 640 years, all right? Now don't go to sleep on it. Paul was a contented man. So we're preaching on Are You Content? He was contented because he'd found a relationship with Christ. Now, don't go to sleep on me. You hear that all the time. If I told you he was contented because he found a special juby-juby weed in the backside of Ararat when mixed with ginger ale will make you live to 100, you say, where can I get it? I say he found a relationship with Christ. Oh, yes. What's next? What's next? Nothing's next. All that meant was he found out why he was on earth, where he was coming from, where he was going, what life was all about. That's all that means. That I might know him. You see, he came not only to know him through repentance and faith, but he came to know him and keep on knowing him. You see, Christ was never a memory to Paul. On that Damascus road, I broke and repented and became his child. And I found out all the religion I had, and I had it to hear. Paul memorized probably most of the Old Testament as a rabbi student. He had religion, he had zeal that would put us all to shame in this room. Not one person in this room could measure up to his religious zeal before his conversion, not anybody. You haven't been, I don't care if you've been to church every day for all your life. That won't catch up with Paul. Not that zealous, driving, choleric, religious rabbi. And when he found out that all his zeal and trying after God was in vain, but he must come to the end of himself so he could come to the beginning of Christ's righteousness and trade in all his Jewishness, trade in his Jewish righteousness, and trade in his Jewish zeal, and his rabbinical zeal, and his scholarship, and his power, and his mind, and his mentality, and his intellect, and his drive, trade it in. That left a great big hole into which Christ could come. He said, oh, I know him now. And you have decided you make the same exchange and trade in everything you aren't, everything you are for what he is, and you become a child of God. Christ was never a memory to Paul. Never a memory. For to me to live is Christ. He was as contemporary as today's newspaper. And it wasn't something he had to psych himself up to. He knew Christ had moved in here and by the Holy Spirit lived within him. He was never a memory. You know, Nancy's just not, Nancy's not a memory to me. I said, no. What was it we got married? And I see, what did she look like? What church were we in? What was that? See if I can just remember Nancy way back there. I saw this morning. We talked this morning. She's contemporary. Paul didn't say, now Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus. Now, I came to know him 30 years ago. How was that back? Let me see. Was I going to Jericho? Was that going up to Damascus? Oh, yeah, it was Damascus. Let me think about that. Christ is contemporary. I have come to know him, and that I may know him better. That's what Paul's saying. And so when you've invited Christ into your life, you have the opportunity for an eternal friendship. And friendship only happens when you spend time with people. And I owe him everything I know and am. And so Christ is your Lord and Savior. So that he was a contented man because it starts there. It doesn't start with Corvettes and trips. It starts with Jesus Christ. The rest then falls in place. The rest just falls in place. You see, your contentment always comes from a relationship with a person, not with a thing. Contentment is not found in things, it's found in relationships, to Christ first and to people afterwards. That's where contentment starts. And being rightly related to Christ means I repent and believe, and he becomes my Lord and Savior, and that's the beginning of an introduction to an eternal friend, the Lord Jesus. And then I may keep on knowing him. And so that man that can't live on $50,000 a year is as poor as the man that has to live on $5,000 a year. Because he has nothing in him that relates to eternal things. And so he must try to find something to keep him going at 50 grand or 75 or 100 grand or $250,000 a year. And he's still poor. Whereas the man that has to live on $5,000 a year may be a very rich man, for he has within him contentment. That's what Paul's all about. Secondly, he was a contented man, not only because he found Christ, but he found him to be an enabling Christ. It's as easy to be a Christian, to become a Christian, as it is to be one. Repeat, it is as easy to be a Christian as it is to become one. How did you become one? You came to the end of yourself. Might have taken a year, 2 months, 6 months, 10 years, 30 years, whatever. And through a series of circumstances and truth and people and books or whatever, you came to see you were bankrupt. And you couldn't be saved until you came to see you were bankrupt. That is, that I have nothing to give me standing before God through his Son. That I do not have anything to guarantee me standing before a sinless, holy God who loves me. Coming to the end of myself, I may then take in Christ, having come to zero, he comes in the plus. He comes in who he is and as he is for the purposes that he's come, which is to save me, forgive me, give me eternal life, and start a friendship by bonding his spirit with my spirit. Coming to the end of myself, I receive him. Right about here, you'll get up and say, oh Lord, thank you. I appreciate you. Thank you for dying for me. I can't put it in words. And I get up and I say, now I'm going to live for him. And you're sincere and you love him. And some of your areas of your life have changed, but you soon come to what I call the frontiers of failure in your Christian life. And so you vow and pledge harder that you will do better there instead of remembering the very process taught in Romans 5:1. For the just man shall keep on living by his faith. What brought you to saving union? Bankruptcy. And he entered in. Not all your efforts up here could bring him into you. So you came to bankruptcy, and he came into bankruptcy. The Christian life, if it's to be lived as Christ intended, is for you to stay bankrupt the rest of your life so that you'll draw on his riches. And if in your sincerity you reach for your own, then you will not find anything but yourself as a source. So he's saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can have what you want. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, that's just what he's saying, that I might know him and know him more and more. Paul is saying, I hit the Lord Jesus bankrupt, stayed bankrupt, found him to be my riches, and lived off him the rest of my life. I made no more pledges and promises, save that I would believe, save that it was my responsibility to appropriate, and take him to be what I was not. Take him to be what he is, and take him to be what the needs and demands made upon me. All right. Over here, I got a $5 bill. Over here, I have a Visa credit card. First one in my life, got it a year or two ago, never disdained them till then, but I finally got broken and decided to go with the system. All right. Don't use it very often, but I have it there to use. And it's handy. All right. Now, suppose you've got to go from here to the West Coast. And I look down, I see Steve Stenrud down there, and I say, all right, Steve, you got a choice. You got to go from here to the West Coast. You can have this, my $5 bill. You can have my Visa card. Which one are you going to take, Steve? He's going to take $5. All right. You call me when you get to North Platte and see if you need further help. And he might get, that's right. He'll get a little weight, $5. You might, get a hitchhike and get a jar of peanut butter and a few crackers and put them over your shoulder and just 3 crackers a day. And finally, there'll be a phone call from Arizona and I'll hear a voice saying, water, water. That's right. You have the $5, you can have it. You're a child of God. And here's your sincere desires and intentions. You're fine. God's waiting for you to go through your $5. So you can understand that when he moved into you, and I say it reverently, he became your credit card. Hey, you go to restaurants, they come and I got, I didn't expect to have 5 people for lunch, I expected 2, I don't have any money. You put that down there. No one ever fought me. Run out of gas, say, hey, no one fights me. Just put it down there. And the demands are coming against the credit card. And no problem. And Christ moved into you, and he said, now look, I want to be your divine source, your divine credit card. And when the phone call rings at 3 in the morning, or when Nebraska loses, or whenever, what is the need for in your life? Well, I need patience. Well, how much do you want? Well, I don't know, but I need more patience. Well, should we have it delivered by truck, or when do you want it? Well, when do you need patience? Just on Tuesday? Okay, Joe, move it up. Unload it here for Tuesday. That's a load of patience. Now, do you want some brought back next week, or how often do you need it? Well, I need a lot of it. Well, when do you need it for? All the time. Well, we just have to keep trucks only delivered twice a week. I mean, how much patience do you need? Well, I need $5 worth. I got something better. This will buy a lot more. Christ has moved into us to be what we need. It is always my responsibility, by faith, to immediately believe in him, for the just man shall keep on... The just man shall keep on living by his faith. I did not say he keeps on being saved. I said he keeps on being delivered and saved from sinning, saved from slack, saved from unChrist-likeness, because it's my job always to draw on Christ and let him be that portion. Now, if you'll see that when you became a Christian, you became bankrupt, you received the Lord Jesus,
and that you may draw on him for what you need. It's your job to know him better and draw on him, but he has come to you to be to you all that you and I are going to need to fulfill our course and to be as he is in this world. Now, if you just think he gave you that, then you got to go through your $5 before you come to this, and you'll see the difference. It took me a long time to see that. And it's very simple, but it's very profound. And by the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in you, for God has sent forth into your hearts the Spirit of his Son, whereby we may cry, Father, patience, purity, love. You work in an office where there's nothing but dirty, ratty jokes. And you will have your own environment. Create your own environment. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And in Christ, he's your strong tower, and you have your own environment. Your environment is Christ, and you live in there. That's why everyone's got two addresses. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians, to the saints in Ephesus, in Christ Jesus, two addresses. You have an address geographically, which is Ephesus, Omaha. You have an address which is in Christ, and both are true. Now, don't put in Christ, Elmer Murdoch, Omaha, because they're not going to know where I am, but the mailman has a problem with that, but Christians don't. All right? And the better I get to know the Lord Jesus, finding out that he's made unto you wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, plus what else? That source is there, for he is that source. And that's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. For the divine one had moved in, and the demands made on Paul were being made forever and for always from his great Redeemer. The same Christ that lives in you lived in Paul. The same Spirit in Paul is in you, every one of you who love him. And so you may do the same thing. It's God's express purpose that you should do that. All right? You can draw from him to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You draw from him for your patience. We draw on him for our healing needs. And according to our faith and our appropriation understanding of Christ, then it's not an added thing. Christ is my strength. David knew that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. He found out he needed strength from him. He drew from him for strength. A.B. Simpson did the work of three men. He never took a vacation in 40 years, and nearly every day did fruitful work to the Lord in strength and gentleness because he knew how to draw from the Lord Jesus and set down a benchmark for all of us who would follow him to find Christ, their strength. That's why Paul had Christ not as a memory, but as a contemporary living one in him, and so do you, just like you. You may have the same. It's God purchased and Christ given, and every child of God is there. You may grow in your understanding of enlargement on that, but he is the one that's there for it. He was a contented man because he knew Christ as a Savior and Lord. He was a contented man because he had Christ for his enabling for life, whether you're a mother or whatever you're into, or a father or a salesman or whatever. He knew that was true. And he was thirdly content because he saw in each experience an opportunity for Christ to be seen. Well, I suppose he had two six-month vacations a year. Not quite. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I think I'm starting with about verse 8. Paul's talking to the Corinthians who had now, quote, outgrown Paul. The Corinthians had been saved and filled and had a few gifts of the Spirit. Now they'd outgrown their teacher, Paul. Well, we don't need Paul. We got established. We got all the gifts. We have some healings, and we have this and we have that. And Paul's trying to counsel them, and he says, you got a mess there. Let me talk to you about it. Well, we don't really know if we need the apostle because we've arrived. This teenage Christianity. I don't mean by years. I mean by attitude. Paul says, already, I'm reading from the NIV, already you have all you want, really. Already you've become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God hath put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. Oh, this is tremendous. Larry Quigley likes, I don't know if he's here this morning, but he likes to quote that verse. Now, thanks be unto God who always caused us to triumph in Christ Jesus. The word triumph is the word always given to the Roman general who came back successfully. And he had an opportunity to parade all through the streets of Rome, and he would be up front on the chariot, and they would be holding a crown over his head, and then right behind him all the famous kings and governors he'd conquered, and then the soldiers holding their trophies. And you'll see it on the Ark of Titus in Rome if you go over there, as they'd come away from 70 AD in Jerusalem and were carrying away that golden seven-armed candelabra from the temple. No one even knows where it happened to it. But that was one of those great trophies worth thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And his triumph, this great big triumph going on, the emperor and his entourage and his trophies and his victims, and then the soldiers holding their booty and their loot, and then at the end, a poor, despicable group of pitiful men at the very end of that procession, that, quote, triumph, the men consigned to the arena to kill each other or fight wild beasts, the miserable, pitiful state of those dragging at the wheels of the emperor's procession, whose end was nothing. Paul says, it seems as though to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the triumph procession. Pitiful, despised men, fit for the beasts. Like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty, King James. We are naked, that is, we are in rags. And we are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answered kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth and the refuse of the world. Anybody want to be an apostle? All right, about here, the confession teacher's got a little problem, because they're going to say, well, Paul didn't know the faith walk, so he couldn't confess something, possess something. He was homeless and ragged and hungry, no clothes. And the only way you can teach that kind of teaching is to duck these kind of scriptures. And it's just as inspired. Yet they'll quote the promises that Paul gave on the faith walk to prove the faith walk, but prove he didn't know it. Are you kidding? Now what's Paul going to say? He said, I know both. What's he say? Because I know both. Back in Philippians. My faith, said he, is in him who continues to be my sufficiency, whether I'm dragged and whipped and homeless and hungry and no food and I'm ragged and I'm naked and left beaten. I don't have anything, but I have him, and I confess his great name, and his faith has brought me through. Both. He said, look, I've hobnobbed with governors and kings. I know how to be abounding. I know what it means to sit down at filet mignon up in Maxine's. I know what that's all about. I know what it is to drink the best and eat the best and wear the best toga in Thracia. I know what that's all about. I also know what it means to have rags for my clothing, to be beaten and scummed. I know what it means to be honored by my brethren far above anything I ever asked or thought. I also know what it means to be saying, you seed picker, and down in Athens, what will this seed picker say? Drag him away. Who wants to listen to this babbling, seed-picking idiot? See, I know what that's like. I know what it means to be loved by my brethren. I know what it means to be thrown into a dungeon and forsaken by my brethren. So I know both. I know both. And then he puts right in the middle of this, this great verse we quote so often. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Would you please notice that that verse is put in the immediate context of everyday finances and economic changes? In Philippians 4:10, he said, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that you remembered me and sent a love offering. Then he says quickly in 4:11, now I want you to know, not as though I speak in respect of want, I'm not crying poor mouth. I have learned contentment. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased, Greek word humiliated, and I know how to be abounding, being poured over with blessing. Everywhere and in all things, this is the man looking back on 35 apostolic years, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer want. The word for I am instructed is very interesting. It's a word taken from the mystery religions. When Roman Greek gods failed, and they did, they were just demonic fascinations. It's like having a guru come over from India. Same thing. Well, the mystery religions came from the East into the Roman Empire, and they started in their hungry hearts to look for something that would help them over there. Maybe this kind of religion will help me. And perhaps you're having that attitude today. Christ is your answer, not some guru. And when you didn't know what they were talking about until you went into their mysterion, into their mysteries, and you were initiated into that little club, and then you, quote, knew all their neat things, which really didn't amount to anything afterwards, but you didn't know unless you got initiated. They thought it was a whole bunch, but scripturally it wasn't. And Paul said, he takes that word and he says, I have entered into the mysteries of Christ by initiation, and therefore I am content. He grabs that word right out of the pagan world and uses it and sanctifies it. That's why I'm content. Why? Because Christ who's in me is in charge of my life. I'm not laid back. After I've prayed all I know to pray, commit all my life to God, and press on after Him, what happens to me then? I take from Him. I'm content to take that and rest in that. And the way I can do it is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this basically refers to bucks and no bucks. Food and no food. Fed and hungry. Accepted, rejected. Promoted, demoted. Loved, beaten. The whole spectrum. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that began basically with his finances. Now let me ask you, how many of you out there have your contentment rest on a new divan? Or the size of your TV screen. Right? Whether you drive a new car or an old car. Whether you got somebody for a friend or somebody not for a friend. What's it rest on? And Paul had learned in these 35 apostolic years that there was one who sticketh closer than a brother because he was the indwelling elder brother, Jesus Christ, and he is my life. Hey, don't think he didn't hurt. Don't think he didn't get upset. He did. He says, clean that stuff out of the Galatian church. My heart bleeds for that brother. Bring him back in. He was not marble and stone. He felt and cried and said, I wept for several days over this thing. But it's all said and done. He said, I can do all things. And some translations read, in him who strengthens me. We almost get the point where if God allows us a little bit of waiting or discomfort, he's the bad guy. I mean, you know, hamburger theology, have it your way and have it now. And we don't keep you waiting. Drive up, shouting that little thing, drive up 30 more feet, stick it up with the bucks in your hand, you got it, your way. And it gets a whole mentality, a whole mentality. If God ever waited more than 3 minutes on you, he's the bad guy. Paul said, I've learned to be hungry. I don't know that I have never been very hungry very long. And I've never been very thirsty very long. And I've never been very cold very long. And so we get the idea that, you know, if God holds back on something, something's wrong in my life. Hey, God may be just trying to perfect some things in you, as he did in the apostle. He's content because Christ was in charge. Please notice, too, that Paul says, hey, I've been up there with the biggies, and I've been down here with the littlies, if there's such a thing. And I've been in both places. And please notice as I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because there's temptations and blessings up here, and there's temptations and blessings down there. So up here, God blesses you, and praise God. Listen, earn all the money you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Okay? And you get up there and God starts to bless you, you better pray and stay closer to God, because there are temptations up here to say, well, hey, I got my act together. Jesus blessed me, and then pretty soon Jesus blessed me, then pretty soon who's Jesus? I mean, I got my act together. I got all I want. Things going my way. The best of friends, da, da, da. I can do all things through Christ. I can live on an affluent level under God and bless Him and be content with how He's dealt with me. If He's entrusted me with that stewardship, I take it from the Lord, and I can do all things through Christ. I won't fall into arrogance. I won't fall into money does it all. I won't fall into that because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If He puts me in that level way up above everything I've ever known about, praise God. It's a stewardship. Temptations come with it, but you can be a blessing to the world and to people and everybody else. Down here, what's the temptation? Hey, who says God loves me? I've had soup 5 days in a row and that's it? You tell me God loves me? Forget it. I believe that guy at the altar said, God love me. I lost my job. I don't have any income. I got 3 kids at home hungry. Who's going to help me? Don't talk to me about God. Forget it. The temptations to contemn God and to judge Him and cast Him away. The temptations appear to forget God. Down here is to cast Him aside. So there need be nothing but God's life and victory for you here and God's life and victory for you there. And Paul says, I've been in both. And any Christian is going to grow at all, he's going to be in both maybe. Of some kind, of some highs and some lows. It may not be financial highs and lows. It may be human happiness highs and lows. You see the old blacksmith take out that shoehorn and he's banging on the anvil. He puts it and gets that hearth, the red coals are going, sticks it in, takes it out, bangs it some more, puts it in the water, takes it out, hot coals, gets the fire going again, bang here, bang, 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 back in the coals, bang, 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 bang. Paul's I've been both. So I'm not greatly elevated, and I'm not greatly downcast. I have learned. What have you learned? Do you always have to go back to square one when the same thing hits you? God gets you. Well, God got me through this. Let's praise God. Well, then God got me through that. Praise God. Then you come to something just like phase one and phase two and say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. Now, He's just brought you through 2 great big chapters, and you think all of a sudden He died and He's not around for chapter 3. And we haven't even learned He brought us through this. It really, really bothers me to think, oh, God, do I have to, don't I pick up some increment going through here? I mean, where is my head? Did God die yesterday? No. Did He bring you through this far? Then what's your problem? You think God had a funeral or something. Now, what have you learned? Paul says, I have learned. You go back over your life, you dear Christians. Are you still fretting about the same thing you fretted about 10 years ago? Listen, God hasn't died. You're still here. And I'd like to think that by the indwelling Christ, I have brought something with me to this day that I didn't have last week, that God doesn't have to pump something in like it was square one again. And then we can be content. I'm not asking you to be 20 years old in Christ if you're 2 years old in Christ. Neither is the Lord. But He's going to ask a lot of me because I've been around a few years and I've had access and been exposed to so much of God's fine, fine people. And I don't want to have to start from square one every day. I want to start from contentment and trust in Him. And it makes me feel more laid back. And what can be changed, and what can't be changed. And I rest and trust in Him and I pray. And commit it to God. And that doesn't mean I'm laid back. I'm more interested in praying now than in any time in my life. I'm more interested in spending time with God now than at any time in my life. Because my goals have narrowed. That's one thing I do, not these 7 things I try. Okay? And I want to encourage you with that. And if God exalts you and blesses you with finances or friends or influence and puts you up there, fine. Then you're going to have to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me so that I don't go down the tube and forget God. And if you're coming through a low time and your finances are lousy, maybe you goofed off before you were saved and spent all your money and ran it up on this and ran up on that, then you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and get out of debt and get my head on and get my lifestyle in order by Jesus Christ, and He'll bring me through it. And if I'm hungry and I don't have the clothes and slacks and Levi's somebody else has, so what? Get content in Christ. That's true. Amen? Thank you. The world's most contented congregation right here. Paul was content. Listen, you don't think it's that bad. When you go home and look in your baby's crib, you got a nice, normal, healthy baby, don't you? It's not a little crippled, retarded child, is it? Okay. When you go to your job tomorrow, Maybe you'll see somebody walking along the sidewalks who is looking for a job tomorrow. And if you've got strength to walk there, or drive there, or see there, maybe you'll see somebody with a white cane poking along the sidewalk tomorrow. Okay? Content because of Christ. And Paul is content because he had a relationship with Christ. He had an enabling relationship with Christ because he saw every opportunity as a chance or an opportunity for Christ to be expressed in that. All that stuff I told you about that he went through. And he was content because a contented man can receive as well as give. Oh, he said, so glad you sent the gift. Oh, thank you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Oh, but now wait a minute. I'm not money hungry. For I've learned in respect of want to be content. Thank you for sending it. But he said, the neat thing is, I desired fruit for your account. Oh, this is gorgeous. Listen, the world could never come up with these ideas. Look, thank you for your gift. I desired fruit. The difference between gift and fruit is the gift was the money, the dry cheese, the figs and the raisins sent to Paul. They said, hey, I was in a Roman prison once. The food's terrible. Let's make sure he's got some cheese and some dried beef, and we want to make sure he's got some raisins and figs, and then throw some of this in, some of that in. Oh, yes, it's cold there. Let's all take this collection, and we'll buy him a new woolen cloak. He's going to be warm there. And Paul gets it. It's like Christmas morning. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, thank you. I rejoice in the Lord. Thank you, Lord, and thank you, Philippians. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not money hungry. I'm not looking for a gift, but thank you so much. God has taught me contentment with my style. But what makes me really happy is the fruit in your life. Not the gift I received, but rather that your attitude of generosity, your forethought for me, your thinking, how is our apostle brother doing? How is my Christian brother doing? Oh, let's do this, do this. He said, don't you realize you gave me the gift, but on your record in heaven, the fruit went up to your account. The greater thing is you're going to have that fruit on your account. Long after I've eaten all the food, long after I've worn holes in the cloak, oh, praise the Lord, he says, I rejoice for the fruit on your record because you gave it. Ah, unselfishness by Christ mine. Do you see that? I start talking about envelopes for giving. What a joke. Excuse me, how unnecessary in a way. Don't get carried away too far. I say, hey, take some envelopes home. Why? Well, you got to pay the heat bills. Yes, you got to pay the heat bills. You even got to pay the preacher. Okay. The fruit that accrues to you, my brother, sister, in your record in heaven before the Savior. This is what made Paul happy. He said, look how these people give. Just think what's going on in their record in heaven. Isn't it wonderful, the fruit I see? He said, well, how about the gift, Paul? Oh, yeah, the gift, that's just the expression of it. But isn't it wonderful what is in their hearts out there? You see the difference? On and on. Are you embarrassed to receive gifts? I've been. Awkward. I want all the fun of giving, not the fun of receiving. I'm not worthy. That's how you felt. Oh, no, don't give me that. No. What we're saying is we're embarrassed. We can't handle this emotional expression of love, so we back off and say no. And then we say, well, I'm not worthy. We condemn ourselves, not realizing that Jesus Christ was trying to do something in the heart of the person out there, that fruit should be put to their hire. And so when anyone gives you a gift, say, oh, thank you so much. And say, isn't it wonderful, Lord, that this has been placed as fruit to their account? You see the difference? I wished I'd known that 30 years ago. And I want to tell you, dear people, one of the benefits of coming to a church, we got an old gray-headed man hanging around the place, is that if you're smart, and if you're dumb, you won't, but if you're smart, you'll listen to me. It's not arrogance. It's a desire to deliver you from all the mistakes I ever made in my life. Won't be able to do them all, but I want to flag a few in front of you. Say, look, don't make mine. Begin where I leave off. Will you do that? Begin where I leave off. Begin where Christ has brought you to. Today, over all the years, don't go back and take a review course. No remedial reading in here, folks. Just start where you are. Shall we stand for prayer?